Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 27th Psalm. In my Bible, though it's not inspired, but the title here by the translators is "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Listen carefully. This is God's holy word, Psalm 27, beginning at the first verse. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." And that is the word that we hold in our hands tonight. May you be blessed in the hearing and in the doing of it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we need you not only every hour, we need you every moment. We need to hear your voice in the Scriptures. We need to see your face revealed in Jesus Christ. We need the Word of God living and abiding richly within our hearts and lives. We need your abiding Spirit who indwells us to fill us and to empower us and to enable us, Lord. We are a needy people. We are helpless without you. And so as we study this psalm together this evening, help us to fix our eyes again more fully and more completely upon you. Let our confidence and our hope be placed in you and in you alone. May we be built up and encouraged as we believe and as we apply to our lives the word of God. And so we commit this time to you now, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. My title for this particular sermon is "My Confidence is in Christ." the cannibals. You will be eaten by cannibals. This was the old Christian's final argument why the young man should not go to the South Seas as a missionary. The reply of 32-year-old John Patton was characteristic. He replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Well said. John G. Patton of Scotland, Reformed Presbyterian missionaries, 50 years in service to the New Hebrides Islands, 30 or more islands located southeast of Australia and New Zealand, out in the middle of that vast ocean filled with cannibals. And he stood there before the presbytery saying, "I believe I'm called to that. Send me." His confidence, his faith, his conviction from beginning to end, and his biography is an amazing account of what took place over those 50 years. His conviction and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see David speaking of his confidence in our psalm tonight. And thus, the proposition statement is this: David speaks of a personal knowledge of the Lord. Did you get that? The more I meet people who profess faith in Christ, I want to know whether they know Christ, not simply know about Christ. So many people know about Jesus, and they don't know Jesus, and they will enter eternity being cast aside by Jesus, who will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." David speaks here of a personal knowledge of the Lord. He continually seeks the face of God, waiting on him for deliverance. It's a wonderful psalm out of this wonderful Psalter that God has given to us. Now, context in the Psalms is very difficult. Maybe David was in the cave of Adullam. Maybe he was in the stronghold. He says God here, he describes God in verse 1 as his stronghold. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, the beginning of the chapter, we read, "David departed from there." He's on the run from King Saul and escaped to the cave of Adullam. "And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over all of them. And there were with him about 400 men. And amongst these men, I think, begins the gathering of the mighty men of David, mighty warriors through the history of David's rule as king. They began to join him there. Whether he's in the cave or not, point number one is this: confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. Where's your confidence? What do you believe in? What do you fall back on? When you're in a new situation, how do you enter into it? Is your confidence maybe your outward appearance? You fancy yourself as being exceptionally good looking, and you stand out in a group of people, and people talk to you and respect you and look up to you. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's in the amount of money that you have. All things falling apart, we have a great bank account and we have funds to fall back on and so on. So that's where your confidence lies. Or maybe it's in your education. Maybe you see yourself as being very, very smart, very intelligent, smarter than most of the people around you. And so your confidence is there. I can think through and I can talk through any kind of situation with anybody. I can hold my own. I'm confident. Could be your connections. You might know people in power and in wealth. You may have, in God's providence, come across people that are friends of yours, and you know that in a pinch, in difficult situations, you just have to make the phone call, and they would be there to help you with their great power and wealth. For young people, oftentimes growing up, it's your youthfulness and your strength. Young men, oftentimes it's their pride that they are strong and they are vigorous. And all I can say to you young men is enjoy it now, because it ain't going to last too long, I'll tell you. David says his confidence here is in the Lord. See verse 3, the last part. I will be confident, okay? He describes it, the place of it, in three ways. First of all, he says, God is my light. See that? The very first line of the psalm. He is my light. Now, light does what? Well, light dispels darkness. In a spiritual sense, it dispels evil and sin. Light illuminates, it reveals and opens up the face of God to us. It opens up truth to us. It shows us the way of holiness and purity and uprightness of life. We seek God's light. Let's look at some scriptures together on the subject. There's a lot in the Bible on it, but just a few. The Psalms, go back a few pages to Psalm 18. And look at Psalm 18 and verse 28, where it reads, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." And that's not literal as much as it's spiritual, because so many people walk in darkness. They don't know the meaning to life. They don't know where they're going. They stumble and fall. They get back up. They haven't learned from it. They have no light, no wisdom, no understanding, as Proverbs puts it. God is the one who is our lamp, our light. In the Gospel of John, it is Jesus who stands before all of us, and he says, "I am the light of the world." That's the source of light, of wisdom, and of insight. In John chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's Jesus, the Word, come into this world. And he shone in the darkness. And then in the same chapter, verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." I am the light of the world. Turn with me in your Bible, if you care to 1 John, to the epistle of John, chapter 1, because John starts out that little epistle showing us what biblical assurance is in that epistle. And in the first chapter, he talks about walking in the light. 1 John 1:5, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." While we walk in sin and claim to have fellowship, while we walk in worldliness and yet claim to know Jesus, there's something going on there, and John is very blunt about it. He says, "You're lying. You're lying. But if we walk in the light, according to the word of God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so, brothers and sisters, David says, my confidence is in the fact that God is light, that I walk in the light, that Jesus, while I go into the light, it shows my sin, but the blood of Jesus cleanses me from sin, so I can have fellowship with God and we can have fellowship with one another. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. That's my confidence. The second one, now there are more passages we could look at, but we're going to move on from here. The second point he makes in Psalm 27 is that the Lord is not only my light, but he is my salvation. That's again in verse 1. He's my salvation. He is the one who has come to me and he has delivered me. He has rescued me from the devil and his dominion in my life. I'm no longer a child of his, no longer a slave to him. He's rescued me from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and someday he's going to rescue me from the very presence of sin. It will be gone. Conceive of your life and a world where there is no sin. We can't even conceive of it, because we dwell in such a world, and that sin still dwells within us. And he is our salvation and will rescue us ultimately as we stand before him face to face. He will rescue us from that awful place that people deny exists, and that is hell itself. Go to a marvelous passage, one of the highlights of the entire New Testament, probably. That's Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, and we looked at this morning, interesting how this passage tonight dovetails with really some of the thoughts we heard this morning. But in verse 29 of Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what you've just heard? That's a description of full and complete salvation. Salvation is not simply I'm going to heaven. Salvation is not simply I'm forgiven all my sins. Salvation covers everything. And it covers a new heavens and a new earth and a brand new people without sin, without darkness, without death, without the devil and those who serve him. It's amazing. It encompasses everything. God is going to save and renew the entire cosmos, you see, and he's going to bring his people into this brand new world. It's beyond our imagination. And Paul here in the next verse says, what then shall we say to these things? It's hard to know. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Take that to work tomorrow. Take that to school. Take that into the world. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? God is our salvation. And the guarantee is that he gave us the very best when we were at our very worst. He gave us Jesus while we were in a state of blindness, of spiritual death, of rebellion, of disobedience. And that's when Jesus came and died for sinners. It's amazing, that kind of love and commitment that flows from the cross of Christ. And so he is our salvation. And thirdly, back in our psalm, he says that God is also the stronghold of my life. He is, for a synonym, the refuge of my life. He is the protection in my life? How many Psalms say that God protects us? It's all over the page of the Psalms. So that implies something. We need to hear it. We need protection because we have enemies. And so we love to hear it. Go to Psalm 91. Here's an example for you. In Psalm 91, the first two verses, he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My stronghold, you are the one in whom I trust, and you will protect me." Look at verses 7 and 8. "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." God is my stronghold and my security. Now, thinking about this, this week, it made me think of what Peter says regarding security, and that is the security of your inheritance and mine. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, as he praises God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his mercy, and he praises God because we have this blessing, this mercy, this inheritance, all through the victory of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And look at verse 4 of chapter 1. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God guards our inheritance, our future. He guards you, and by faith we know this is ours. He's the stronghold. He's the protector. And so David says, my confidence isn't in myself. Now, David, I think, could have had a lot of self-confidence, really. He was exceedingly handsome. He was a great warrior. He was a wonderful musician. He was a great leader of men. He was a king, and he was very wealthy. On and on it went, all the worldly stuff, so to speak. But David never talks about that. He only talks about the Lord. He says, do not fear in these three verses. He says, don't fear three times. Whom shall I fear? He puts it in a question. It's rhetorical. No one. What are my enemies? We'll look at verses 2 and 3. His enemies are four different expressions: evildoers, adversaries, armies, and war breaking out. And David knew every one of those things intimately in his life. Now, some of those may be literal for us, but many of these things are more spiritual in terms of the evil one and those who serve him, those who bow down to him. We can summarize it through John's words: the world, the flesh, and the devil. All filled with sin, all opposed to God and to his Christ. And so where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? We started this point with that question. I hope your response is this: my confidence is in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's where you go. And I hope that cross by the Spirit takes you to that empty tomb and takes you to looking up and realizing he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is ruling right now. He is drawing his people sovereignly to himself. My confidence is there. It's in the one who has won the victory and the one who has defeated the devil and overcome the world. There's your confidence, and there is mine. And as we go to point number two, we'll find out just how we can grow in that confidence. Question for you. If God gave you whatever you asked for, what would it be? What would it be? If we were in a small group, I would stop talking and I would let people in the group volunteer, if I could have anything I wanted, what would I ask for? What's most important? What is most valuable? Now, don't answer too quickly. You better think about not only today and tomorrow, you better think about eternity as well. Most people forget about that. We are eternal beings. Here it is, point number two, living in God's presence, verses 4-6. Coming to know God. And now I want to know him better. Have you come to know God through faith in Jesus? Do you want to know him better? Do you realize that there is no greater study? If the world is fascinating, how much more the one, the being, who called the world into existence by simply speaking? That's incredible. So to know him and to study him is the greatest of all. To know him, to study him, to have a relationship with him, to endeavor to serve him and to worship him, now you're getting warm in answering the question, what would I ask for? You see, that was the greatest desire in David's heart. That's why he was such a man of God. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. Okay, here it is. That will I seek after. Okay, what is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's David's answer to my question to you. What would you ask for if you got anything you wanted? David says, I want to be in the presence of my Lord. I want to gaze upon him. I want to ask him about life and all of its secrets and all of its goings on. I want to know him because there's nothing more important than that. You see, God himself is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And God has given himself to us in his Son by his Spirit. We already have this if you are truly a believer in Christ. James Johnston writes, he reveals his beauty in his generous goodness to his people. There is nothing better than he, bigger than he, greater than he, grander than he, more satisfying than he, more enjoyable than he, more dependable than he, more fun than he, more lasting than he, or more rewarding than God is himself. And how many people live life in this world and they miss that completely? And how many Christians live in this world with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and most of the time, they're missing it too. Maybe you are. Look at a couple of passages. If you don't believe what Pastor Johnston just wrote, turn to Psalm 16. And look at verse 2. David writes, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Is this just David? Or is this the standard for all believers? Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What person in this room does not want life and fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? You see, God is not a killjoy. That's what people in the world say. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you go to church? Oh, you waste your time doing that? Oh, you read the Bible? Well, too bad. I got a life. I've got things that I need to do. And they miss out on life and joy and the pleasures that come from knowing God personally. That's amazing. Look at another psalm with me. Go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love, your covenant love, is better than life. My lips will praise you. Brothers and sisters, I need to drink deep of those kinds of passages. We need to meditate on that and think that as we seek the face of God. And that's what we're going to do. Notice, as the psalm progresses in verse 5, he says, "For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." To know God, says David, is to dwell in his presence, and it's also to know his protection and to have confidence and to have joy and happiness that is unsurpassed in all the world. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me high. Sometimes if we look around in this world and we hear what's going on, oftentimes we see it on the TV or on our iPhone or whatever you have, and it can be scary to say the least. Things that are taking place in our country and around our world today, there are certain things taking place in Washington, D.C. and through the media that I've not seen my entire life. I'm amazed, and it can be a very scary thought when you think of the enemies of Jesus Christ in this country in high places of power and wealth and authority. We need God to conceal us and to lift us high. There was a tsunami years ago, and I can't remember the name of the place right now where it was, but they made a movie out of it, and it was quite a movie. And the picture is, picture this, you're standing on a beach, maybe on an island, and you look out, and all of a sudden you're seeing something out way out there on the horizon. You can't quite make it out. What is it? It's because it's so high. Here's the ocean and something there, and it seems to be moving this way. And all of a sudden you realize what it is this giant wave, the biggest wave you have ever seen in your life. What would you do once you knew that it was coming your way? What would you do? You certainly wouldn't turn around and run through the jungle and say, well, maybe we can hide in the quicksand over here and it'll go over us. How silly is that? But you'd say, I know where there's this huge rock. It must be 100 feet tall. I know the way. There's a path around it to get up on top of it. We got to get there, and we got to get there right now. And you make your way to that rock that is actually higher than that 70-foot wave that is making its way toward the island to crush and to kill everything in its sight. God is that rock. He's our shelter. He is our tent to hide in from all of the elements and from those who hate Christ. And so David is saying, my confidence is in the Lord. It's not in myself. It's in his presence. And when we truly believe this, look at verse 6. When we truly believe what we've read thus far, he says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. The enemies are still there. We'll see that in the last part of the psalm. But my head will be lifted up, and I will offer in his tent, notice, sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You see, when you see the Lord through the eyes of faith, and your confidence and your joy and your happiness and contentment are found in him, the result is the desire to worship God, to sing his praises, to express thanksgiving to him. That is the natural spiritual outcome of walking before the Lord, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him. A final point this evening, and it is this in verses 7 to 12, crying out for deliverance. Notice in verse 7, David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. He's been speaking to us, and now it's as if he turns and looks up to God, and he begins to pray to God about the reality of his life right then and there. Be gracious to me, he asks, and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Lord, you know I love you, and you know I'm seeking you. The real heat of battle is upon David. You see, Christianity doesn't take us out of the heat of battle. It doesn't remove all the problems from within and without. No, they're all there, sometimes even more for us than maybe others outside of us. That's okay, because God is the God of grace, and he will help us. But look at verse 8. This 8 and 9, is probably especially 8, can be real scary. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. You've told me to seek your face. With all my heart I have done that. With all my heart I've done it. But Lord, as I seek your face, I'm struggling with the thought of finding you. It's easy for me to say what I'm saying right now and all of us to go home. And you're, during the week, if you're attempting to read your Bible, and I hope you are, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes you read it and you don't seem to get anything from it. Sometimes you try to pray and it's just like, it's concrete ceiling. Prayers aren't going anywhere. And David has this same struggle in his life. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to seek him. Here are some suggestions for you. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses is seeking the Lord. And how he does it is through prayer. He talks to God. He takes that time alone in quiet, and he asks God things. In that chapter, right after God was going to wipe out Israel and Moses intervened as the mediator there and God relented, Moses says, Lord, if I found grace and favor in your eyes, show me your ways. It's a great request, brothers and sisters. I want to know the ways of God. We all know the ways of the world. They're all around us 24/7. God, show me your ways. Then he says, I want you to go with us, Lord. We can't go to the promised land without your presence. Please let your presence be in our midst. And then he says, Lord, show me your glory. Is that too bold to say to God, I want your presence. I want to know your glory. I want to know glorious things about you. Reveal yourself to me. See how he's asking for these things? And God says, no one has seen my face and live. Because that's his next request. He wants to see God. Well, we see God how? What's the clearest picture of God, who is a spirit, who's invisible, the clearest picture? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God come in the flesh. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:3, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What did Paul say? Paul was a brilliant man. Paul was a leader in Judaism. Paul had power and authority. Type A personality. And Paul was doing all of these things until Jesus Christ laid him out in the dirt. And when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at everything else and he says, this is no better than garbage. I want nothing to do with that. What I want now, here's what he says. I'm not going to paraphrase this. It's too good. Philippians 3, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. I want to know him in every way. I'm willing to suffer with him. I want to know his power. I want to know him in life and in death, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then David says, Lord, where are you? I'm seeking you. I cannot find you. Do you know there are times that God hides his face? There are times that we do not sense his presence in our lives. We feel like he's cast us off, like he's turned away. That's what David is saying here. That's David's experience in verse 9. And he's testing you. And he's testing me. And it made me think of this marvelous paragraph in the Westminster Confession of Faith on the subject of providence, chapter 5 and paragraph 5. And here are some really good pastoral answers as to why God might withdraw from us and that we can't sense him. Our prayers don't seem to be getting through, and he tests us. Here's what they say. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God, did you get that? He's not messing around. He knows what's best for you and me. Most wise, and he is righteous, he does what is right, and he is gracious, doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to varied or to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. We're moving along, We're encouraged in Christ, we're trusting in Him, and then that old temptation comes back and it knocks us right down. We didn't expect it. It's just like a wave at the beach. You're not looking and it knocks you down to your knees. At times that happens with us. And here's why. To chastise them for former sins. It's a form of discipline. Or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. I don't know how sinful I am until times when I sin and I realize the depth of corruption in my heart. And they say that this is to humble them. And it certainly does that. And to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself. Lord, I have failed miserably. I thought I was on solid footing. I thought I was on a plateau. I thought I was just going to do great from here. And here I am again. I need You. That's why before I get out of bed in the morning, that's what I say to the Lord. Here's a new day, Lord. And I need You every step of the way. I need Your grace, Your presence, Your power, Your Spirit working in my life. More close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions. Wow, great wisdom there. David then says in verse 10 of this psalm, he uses an extreme example. He says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." Now, I don't think they really forsook him. He was a good son. He was taking care of them even when he was on the run from Saul. But that's the extreme, because fathers and mothers normally don't forsake children, you see. But if they did, notice what he says. He says, "But the Lord will take me in." You know why he says that? Because regardless of what happens in your life and in mine, we are God's adopted children. And God will never, never let go of His children. Nothing will come between us and our Heavenly Father. That's what David's saying. Even if the worst human situation, the loss of parents, rejected by my parents, but God is my Heavenly Father and I belong to Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been adopted into His eternal family. A couple words now of application. Our time is up. In 11 and 12, he says, "Lord, please teach me Your way. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And he talks about his adversaries who hate him in verse 12. In the midst of difficult times, when you at times feel that your footing is unsure, when you're not sure of yourself and maybe even the next step to take, when you're seeking God and the answers aren't that clear yet, and you don't have a sense of calm and peace to know exactly where to go, what David does is simply say, "Show me Your will." What he does is he goes to the Scriptures. You know, I've counseled people and I've said, no matter what you do in this situation, make sure it's based upon the Word of God. You'll never reject or never forget and never be disturbed and disappointed if you stand on the Word and you walk according to that Word. But you could very well regret your decision here, if it's contrary to the Word of God, because you're taking things into your own hand. That is where we go, brothers and sisters. That's where David went always, to the Word of God. And he ends on a message of faith and a message of hope here. He speaks in verse 13, "By faith," he says, "I shall look in the future upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." He, in essence, expresses his hope of resurrection glory. So whatever is going on now, it's only a season. You may think it's going on forever and ever, but it is only a season. Our lives here are short and brief, and what is ahead of us? David says, I believe I'm going to see God's goodness. I'm going to enter into the land of the living, those who have left this world and gone beyond. And then he tells us in the last verse, he says, brethren, brothers and sisters, wait on the Lord. Be strong, take courage, be confident, and you wait on God. You continue what God's called you to do, and you keep waiting on Him. You keep going to Him. Read the end of Isaiah chapter 40 for encouragement in that subject. But that's what David says. That's where he went. Faith for today, hope for tomorrow. And just like Patton said, my life, I want it to be one of serving my Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to die when I'm going to die. And whether it's by cannibals or by worms, I'm going to stand with my Lord in the new heavens and new earth with a resurrection body along with my brothers and my sisters. That's my confidence. Take that to work with you this week. Take it to school. Take it in all that you do, and God will be with you. Let's pray. Father, this is such a sweet portion of your word. We are grateful tonight as we hear it, and we do pray that these scriptures help us to think on them this week. Help us to seek your face. As David said, O Lord, I seek your face. Help us to trust in you, Father, for each moment, and to hope unto glory for that great moment that we will see you face to face, and we will dwell eternally in your holy presence. Father, we praise you, and we thank you for these truths. May your Spirit impress them upon our hearts and our minds and bring them to our memory this week. May we be comforted and strengthened and confident in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.